Welcome to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham, a dynamic young teacher, as he challenges you from the Word of God.
Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord, hear my voice of pleading. Bend down your gracious ear, I pray, your humble servant heeding. If you remember each misdeed and of each thought and word take heed, who can remain before you? Only by grace alone.
We'll take our reading this morning, where we read last week at verse number 33. We'll make our way down to verse number 41. Verse number 41. Excuse me. 33. If you have it found, read along. Let's read it out loud together. Can we do that? Verses 33 through 41. When I say the Bible says, we'll all begin reading together. Verses 33 all the way to the end of verse 41. The Bible says, "And he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us, and we forbade him, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Thank you for reading with me. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you bow with me as we offer a prayer to the Lord for help this morning. Father, we come to this moment and opportunity to preach and proclaim the truths of the Scriptures. We ask that you would give us the help of heaven, the help of your own Spirit, which abides within, and which has given us this blessed book. We pray these things in Jesus' dear and holy name. Amen. Now, last week we looked through these exact same verses, and I don't really want to go back and re-preach last week's sermon, but I probably could because you may not remember it. Are you ready for a quiz for last week's sermon? Yeah, I didn't think so. Last week we saw that Christ told us that we cannot serve him proudly. To serve God requires humility, and that we should be willing to take any job that he would want us to take in his ministry. We shouldn't seek for the approval or the spotlight of man, but we should simply, humbly serve Christ as a little child would serve the Lord. We can only serve Jehovah if we will become the lowliest of servants. We must pour out our pride as an offering to him and take up his cross. The cross is an offense to us. It says that we are dead. We are living in Christ, that he is our life. It's a symbolic statement that we are no longer our own, that we belong to him. The Lord Jesus gave us this little example in these verses we read this morning of a little child, a child who is prideless, simple, and who only needs the smile of a father's approval for recognition and compensation. When kids are little, they'll do for you if you just grin at them when they're done. They like to know they made you happy. But when they get to be 12, 13, 14, it's no longer about making you happy. It's very different. When they're little, they don't say how much. Will you take out the trash? How much you give me? Not when they're little. When they get older and they start to become acquainted with getting money and spending money, their whole attitude changes. And isn't that the way it is with Christians sometimes? A person is saved, is set free from their sin, and they're exulting in and rejoicing in the blessing of salvation. And then they become a tenured Christian. And things are not really their cup of tea anymore. They won't keep the nursery anymore. They won't teach a class. They won't give out a gospel tract because, you know, that's just not me anymore. That's what the young people do. That's what the young people do. Now, my friends, living with God and walking in constant communion with Him, you would think would result in a very humble spirit. The Bible says in Micah that we should walk humbly with our God. And I'll say this to you. A proud, arrogant, hard-headed, and hearted Christian is not a Christian who's been walking with God. They haven't been walking with Him. Because the closer you get to Him, the more unworthy you know you are and the humbler you get. You don't become more and more proud. You become humbler and humbler. You have a greater and greater awareness of your own innate sinfulness as you spend time with Him. And Christ the Lord says here, my servants need to be as little children. They need to be without guile, without pride, simply serving me, taking up the least of jobs in verse 35. He uses the word servant. It's the Greek word that gives us the idea of an attendant, a waiter. Now, I've never been a waiter, and I definitely had never been a waitress. But I don't think that waiting on tables is where you really want to end up in life. Now, sometimes that's where people start out. I've met a number of people who make a pretty good living being an attendant. But those who make a good living being an attendant, you know what they are? They're very attentive. Very attentive. When I go to Olive Garden, if the waiter doesn't keep my coffee cup full, I don't really like that. If they drop my food off and never come back, I don't like that either. Because sometimes I need something else. Sometimes I just want to be fussed over. Sometimes I just want to be noticed. But the people that you tend to tip are the ones who provide what? Excellent service. And sometimes you may even get a little wild and be super generous with someone because of exceptional service. I read yesterday an article that in Japan, that tipping is not done in Japan. Because they don't work for tips in Japan. They said their customer service, it's a whole mindset that they want to make your experience. They want to meet your needs. They want to please you while you're in their establishment. And so there's no tipping. This man was talking about the difference between America and Japan, that he went to a restaurant and he was eating and the chef was speaking to him while he was cooking. And then when the chef himself placed the dish before him and said, does it please you? Is this to your liking? And that when he was finished eating, the chef walking to the door, the maitre d' walked to the door, the waitress walking to the door, and they all stood as he left and bowed to him. Thank you for coming and visiting our establishment. Thank you for coming to the Ginsu Inn. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Appreciating their very presence. Now that is attentiveness. That is being an attendant. No request is too great. This is what Christ is saying. The greatest in my kingdom will be those who will be the attendant of everyone else. The servant of others, not looking for the limelight, not needing the high seats in the assembly, but those who will simply do as He desires, who will do His bidding. Now, a humble servant. That's what he wants us to be. A humble servant submitted to his authority. And my friends, if you ever wonder where his authority is found, and where his wishes are, his authoritative rule of government in this world, his guidebook, his law book for life, if you will, his handbook, is the Holy Scriptures. One of the great hallmarks of being a possessor of the new nature, of being saved, of being born from above, is a person's submission to his word. I want to ask you a series of questions. No answer is required. Are you submitted to his word? Are you submitted to the scriptures? Are you living as the scriptures say we should in this world, as clean and righteous? Are you working to restrain your flesh? Are you loving and honoring and obeying your parents and your husband? Are you witnessing? Are you trying to tell others about Christ? Are you tithing? Are you giving in these offerings? Are you ladies who follow Christ prepared in this warm weather to keep your apparel modest? It's one of the great crimes of summer. Everybody wants to get naked. Everybody wants to strip off their clothes and worship the sun. And sisters, I would implore you to remember that you are God's daughter. God's daughter. And Paul's admonition is simply that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness is being aware of what you are. Being aware of the particular way and special way that God has made you. And to be careful to dress with thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness in these summer months. Are you a member of the Lord's church? Are you a member of a church like this? These all are what a saved person tries to do and does do. They want to serve Him. They want to be in submission to Him. They want to please their master. A servant knows his place and serves his master, not for his own glory, but for the glory of the master. For the glory of the King, for His pleasure. Now Christ continues, after He talks about the child and being a child, He continues with the reference to receiving a child in the name of Christ. That's an interesting thing. In verse 37, "Whosoever shall receive one such children in My name." He points out that things done in the name of Christ are approved of by both Christ and God. If it's done in His name, receiving a child. In verse 41, He speaks about if someone gives you a cup of water because you belong to Christ, because you have invoked His name, because you are working under His leadership, that there is respect given to that, that God has an appreciation for it, a recognition of it. Things done in His name are approved of by both Christ and God. Now John, who is hearing this, John hears this. And it strikes a chord with him. It rings a bell. Think of it like this. John is in a service like you're in a service, hearing the Savior teach. And something Jesus says in the message pierces him to the heart. Have you ever had that happen to you in church? The preacher be preaching about something. Not even the main topic being something that you were doing wrong, but some statement that is made, wham! And you know that you've been struck by the High Sheriff of Glory. That the words of the Lord have rung your bell. It strikes a chord with John, and John is going to ask a question in verse 38. John says, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and he followed not us. He was not a part of our group. So we forbade him. We stopped him because he did not follow with us." Now, John is known as the disciple of what? What is he known as? Help me out, brothers and sisters. What's he known as? The disciple of love. He's the tender, the sweet, the genteel of the disciples. Well, it appears to me in the New Testament that John was very loving towards Christ and the other disciples, but he was a little impatient with other people. But he changes over time. Because the things that he says in the Gospels, the things that he does, there is a city that doesn't accept him and his brother. And what does he say? That he goes to Christ, and what's he want God to do to that city that doesn't listen to them, to that village that rejects their ministry? What does he say? Bless them with flowers and sunshine? Pour down fire from heaven upon their heads. Pour it down on them. Let's destroy this city for not paying attention to our message. He's a little impatient. And then you read 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, even reading the Gospels, where he doesn't even mention the Gospel of John, where he doesn't even mention his own name. It looks like he has changed. He's changed in his attitudes, in his behavior. He changes over time. By the time he writes the epistles and his gospel, 30 years to the gospel writing takes place, and almost 60 years when he writes the epistles. Which is an interesting thing to consider. The longer you walk with Christ, the longer you serve him, the more you will change. It is inevitable. The very moment you believe on Christ as your Savior, you become a new creature. A new creature where? Inside or outside? Inside. And sometimes it takes time for that new creature to be revealed. For the outside to make it, the inside to make it to the outside, to be manifested. Now, we're all of our kids are going to school. They're all learning their ABDs and their 1-2-4s. They're trying to figure stuff out. They're trying to master math and grammar and all that stuff. Trying to figure it out. We're putting all that stuff inside of them. Brittany, you finished, right? You're done. And so now, your mom, she says, let's see if we got our money's worth now, kid. Get out there and make a living. This last year, Anna completed her schooling, and now she's working. And she's got to demonstrate constantly now what she has put within. People ask her questions, she's got to know the answer. How about this? How about that? What's within's got to come out. And as time goes on, a lot of those things that are tucked away will be revealed to a greater and greater and greater extent. And my friends, as you, as a Christian, walk with God and serve God, that which is within you will inevitably be manifest to others. A new creature. I mean, the Bible is plain, it's new, it's different, it's a new creation. Now, John, he remembers something that happened. He hears Christ speak, and he remembers this man that they encountered and how they had forbade him. Jesus says, whosoever you receive in my name. He puts special emphasis on this being done in his name. And then John remembers that they met a man who was not one of the 12 and not one of the 70 who they probably knew. The 70 had not been sent yet, but they probably knew the identity of these brothers. This man is unknown to John. John sees him doing what they have been authorized to do. And John decides this guy doesn't have the authority to do what he's doing. And so John goes over and forbids him. Now John says, we forbade him. I don't know if it's the disciples in the we and the us, or if it's he and his brother. I tend to think it was him and his brother because they tend to be a little short-tempered, seem to be. The word forbade here is a very strong word. It means they forced him to stop. Have you ever done that? You ever forced somebody to stop? Someone's wanting to go, depart from you, and you stand in front of them and won't let them go? Maybe your kids are doing something, they're coloring on something, you say, stop, 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 they don't stop, what do? You put your hand on top of it and say, I said stop. A very forceful rebuke. We forbade him. We made him stop. They confronted him, and they may have said to him, who has given you the authority to do this? Who has sent you? They may have said, who do you think you are? Because this man failed to meet John's criteria? Because this man didn't please John? John stopped him. These brothers, they said, this cannot be. And then John hears Christ. And he hears Christ saying, in my name, and he's haunted by this idea of Christ is, this man was doing something in God's name, and our Savior says, if it's done in my name, it's approved of by both me and my Father. He's bothered by it. Bothers him. And so John begins to change. He begins to grow. He hears, he's convicted by the preaching of the Word of God, and in verse 38, he makes a confession of his error. He realizes that something is not right, and so he speaks to his Savior. What he does, he practices Proverbs 28:13. Whoso confesseth his sins shall find mercy. He speaks to Christ. Christ says, in verse 39, you were wrong. You were wrong. You shouldn't have done that. Christ lets John know that my servants exist in varied places and groups. They're not all going to be in this group. They're not all going to be those who satisfy you. What he says is that those who work in my name are mine. They're my servants. And if they are mine, they are not your enemy. They are your comrade in arms. They are your brother in the ministry. See verse 40? For he that is not against us is on our part. Now Christ's message here is that there are people who you disapprove of, who I approve of. And he reminds John and he reminds us that this ministry, this gospel ministry in this world is not ours. It's his ministry. It's not our authority. It's not our gospel. It's his gospel. It's his authority, which he extends to people that we would not extend it to. God the Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, they do not have to clear with us who they choose to use in gospel ministry. They don't have to clear it with us. I encounter this pretty frequently because I am such a narrow-minded person by nature. I'm very narrow. And I meet people who exist outside of my circle. My circle of approval, all right? And because they're not in my circle of approval, I'm doubtful of them. But I have to bear in mind that they are not my servants, they're his servants. If they invoke his name, if they say God has led me to do this, this is they're doing God's work, who am I to say otherwise? Who am I? Which brings us to a question which I think the Bible has the answer. What about those who are doing his work in this world? What about those who invoke his name, but obviously are not orthodox, who are not biblical in what they are doing? Does this verse say that anybody who wants to do a gospel work and put Jesus' name on it is authorized by him? No. Because no part of the Scripture can be interpreted separate from the rest of the Scriptures. It's called Scriptura Analogia. It's not just one bit of the Scriptures, it's the whole together. Well, this man John who said to Jesus, we stopped him. 60 years later, in his epistle, he writes and tells the brothers and sisters at Ephesus, how to judge people. He tells them how to determine who is and who isn't one of Christ's servants. Now take your Bible, if you would, and look at 1 John. We'll spend the next 30 minutes or so looking at these. It's about how long it'd really take. That put us out of here at 12:15. Which means it's a quarter till. We're going to judge these people by some things. We judge them by their doctrine, by their teaching, by their teaching. 1 John 4, verse number 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Verse number 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he knoweth God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do people, are they teaching the apostolic doctrine? Are they teaching what the apostles taught about Christ and his work and his purpose on this earth? 2 John chapter 7, verse number 7, 2 John. John writes to this elect lady, who it appears to be probably a lady who is a part of a church that John is near to. Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. An antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now this doctrine of Christ could be a reference to the doctrine about Christ himself, Christology, his deity. More likely, in my opinion, John is referring to the body of doctrine, the apostolic doctrine, as being the doctrine of, guess who? Christ. All of the doctrines that we teach at Bethel Baptist Church are not primarily Baptist doctrines. They are whose doctrines? They are the doctrines of Christ. They are his doctrines, his teachings. John says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. We measure people by their doctrine, by what they're teaching and what they're saying. 3 John. We have these two men. You have the good Gaius, and then you have the evil Diotrephes. And I don't have time to do it this morning, but if you look through 3 John, you'll see that Diotrephes is never connected to the truth. The truth, well, let's just do it. Verses 1 to 8, the word truth appears 1, 2, 3 times. After John mentions Diotrephes, he doesn't mention the truth again until he talks about the good Demetrius. This man, Diotrephes, has no connection to the truth, no reverence for the truth, no love of the truth. That, my friends, is a false teacher. That is someone who, no matter what he says, his doctrine is wrong. He is not approved of by God. We measure people not by their associations, but by their doctrine. Because I'll tell you this, there are independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptists in this world who went to the right school, have the right connections, the right associations, but they teach a load of hooey. Falsehood. Measure them by their doctrines, not their associations, their doctrine. And then John says, secondly, we judge them by their fruit. By their fruit. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. By our desire, by our love for his teachings, for his commandments, for his words. It is this very epistle where John says, his commandments are not grievous to us who possess the new nature. Verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Everyone who practices to do righteousness is born of him. Verse 4 of chapter 3. Whoso committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous by the work of God. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Cain is the example here of what John has been saying. Cain is the example of a man who sins without remorse, a man who sins without repentance. Now I'll just point this out to you here. It appears to me in these verses. Now I reserve the right to change my mind in the future, all right? Don't make me cling to this forever. But what these verses, when I first read them, they really bothered me. Because it says if you're born from above, you don't sin. Is that what it says? That's what it seems to say. But I've been saved for 21 years. And I've sinned once or twice in that time. I've sinned once or twice, maybe a day. I don't know how many sins I've committed since I've been saved. So who is it that doesn't sin in you? It's the new nature. It's the new man. The new creation. The soul that will never die. Never sin. My flesh sins. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And that's why I am in a constant battle against my flesh. Cain's the example here. Cain is a man who had a religious exercise, but it was wrong. He sinned, and he never says he's sorry. He never is remorseful. He never mourns the death of his brother, which he caused. He never repents. My friend, that's the hallmark of a Christian. Adrian Rogers, he said that a saved person lapses into sin and loathes it, but a lost person leaps into sin and loves it. Because saved people have the new nature within. Chapter 4, verse number 5, examining false teachers. They that are of the world, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. You know who it is today who is packing out their churches? You know who it is today who is meeting, who is teaching? I think of a bunch of names of churches that I know of that are huge and who dominate the television airwaves. The world heareth them. Why does the world hear them? Because they do not speak the truth, they speak a lie. They do not preach the gospel. You know churches that preach the gospel? If they want to get on radio or TV, they got to pay through the nose for it. And it's tough to do. But those false teachers, they have plenty, plenty of money, it would seem. Now I want to give you an example. It's 5 minutes to 12. I'm sorry for it's getting late. I want to finish. When I first came to Lawton, I didn't know anybody in Lawton hardly. And I was in the office here one day, and a man called. And I said, "Hello, Bethel Baptist Church." And he told me his name. He said, "I pastor a church here in town. It's called New Testament Christian Church, and we are looking for a building." And I was like, "So you want to buy our building?" I was hoping. Pre-renovation, you know. Let's sell it. Make a lot of money. And then build one with an elevator. You know? But he said, "No." He said, "Our church, we meet in the storefront over here." He said, we're out of room. And he said, "I wonder if you knew of a place that we could rent." And I said, "Well, are you trying to rent our building to use?" He said, No. We don't want to go into another church because we don't want to mess up your program." He said, "We're looking for our own place." And I said, "Well, I don't know if I can help you or not." I said, "What New Testament Christian Church, to me that means Church of Christ, Campbellite, Baptist of Regeneration." And he said, "No, we don't believe that." He said, "We believe that people are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any work whatsoever of their very own, and that baptism is something that they have to do in order to be, baptism is a prerequisite to church membership, and that once you're saved, Christ keeps you saved forever, not Pentecostal, everything basically that we are, except they wouldn't say they were sovereign grace. We would be the same doctrinally, it seemed. But he had the wrong name, you know? And I'm so hung up on the name Baptist, I can hardly even think about somebody not having Baptist in their church's name and being right. I mean, but then I think about all the people I read who pastor churches that are not called Baptist. But Steve, I heard John MacArthur say this week, "I'm a Baptist." It was hilarious. Because Mark Deaver forced him into saying it. "So, John, you're a Baptist." "Yeah, I'm a Baptist." It was funny. Now, I say this to this. I've met this brother around. I've seen him around town a few times and talked to him. And he says his doctrine is right. His association may not be what I would want to tie with. But we watch him. We watch their doctrine. We watch their fruit. We watch their doctrine. We watch their fruit. Jesus is not saying here, just accept everybody. Just accept everybody who comes down the road. No. We hear them say, "I am doing this work in Christ's stead. I am Christ man. I am Christ woman." And we say, "Okay." Well, we watch their teaching and we watch their life. And if their teaching and their life match the Holy Scriptures, we have to say that they're not against us, they're for us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together.
You have been listening to By Grace Alone, a ministry of Bethel Baptist Church, Lawton, Oklahoma. Join Pastor Terry Basham next week at this same time. In the meantime, remember, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we do deserve.
Out of the depths I cry to you.